I feel very called to become a member of the Catholic Church.
Love the Catholic Church. It's just the best place to be.
From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. You can also text the letters EWTN to 55000 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Tuesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. We talk faith, family, and fellowship on Tuesdays. Father Wade Menezes is in the house. If you'd like to ask him a question, the number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. You can always send us an email, openline@ewtn.com, or you can text your question to Father Wade. Text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. Text your first name and your question. Message and data rates may apply. And follow us on Twitter at EWTN Radio. You can ask your question there as well. Use the hashtag OpenLine. I'm Jack Williams, the lovely and talented Michael McCall, producing the program. Your call screeners, Mr. Ryan Penny and Jeff Burson, handling our social media endeavors. So if you have a question, you're watching on Facebook or YouTube, you can type your question into that chat window, and we may get to it by the end of the program. Our host, as he is every Tuesday, Father Wade Menezes, once again coming to us from the common area at Castle San Miguel, at the Shrine of the Most Blessed Sacrament, the final resting place of our beloved Mother Angelica. Father Wade, how are you?
I'm doing great, Jack. It's been fantastic having a week of vacation here this past week, and my two bookends of my vacation week were spent here at the Shrine of the Most Blessed Sacrament with some whitewater rafting in the middle of the week with my family in eastern Tennessee near Knoxville. So it's been a great, fantastic, recreational and restful and spiritually rewarding week. When I'm on the water, I like to say that I'm in God's cathedral, the beautiful outdoors, and it's just been a fantastic week.
Oh, beautiful. You know, the devotion to the Sacred Heart is you know, a very, very popular one, runs in conjunction with the devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Our Blessed Mother. And I really like it because I like saying Margaret Mary Alacoque.
Yeah. It's a fun saint's name to say.
It is. It rolls off the tongue. But you've got some a little pontification that you'd like to do on the devotion.
That's right. This coming Friday, we celebrate in the Universal Church the great solemnity of the Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, appropriately celebrated on the Friday following the great solemnity of Corpus Christi, when it falls on a Sunday. And the term Sacred Heart of Jesus denotes the entire mystery of Christ. The Directory on Popular Piety tells us concerning the liturgy and the totality of his being and his divine personage and his human nature. And divine nature as part of that one divine personage. Devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus is a wonderful historical expression of the Church's piety for Christ. It calls for a fundamental attitude of conversion and reparation, of love and gratitude, apostolic commitment and dedication to Christ and his saving work. Again, that's a direct quote from the Directory on Popular Piety and the Liturgy, numbers 166 and 172, which could be found online for any Open Line Tuesday listeners that might want to look more into this beautiful truth. And from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, number 478 of the Universal Catechism, we read this, quote, "The Sacred Heart of Jesus is quite rightly considered the chief sign and symbol of that love with which the divine Redeemer continually loves the eternal Father and all human beings without exception." So it's a wonderful way of celebrating the humanity of Christ, which subsists with his divine nature, as human nature does, in the one divine personage of the second person of the Most Holy Trinity, Jesus Christ the Son. You know, think about it. Our Lord in his sacred humanity had a real, viable, pumping, bloody human heart for the 33 years that sacred tradition tells us that he walked the earth. He is a revealed God. He walked in our midst, huh? St. Athanasius says, God became man so that man may become like God, partaking in his divine nature through a life of sanctifying grace. St. Athanasius also tells us that the Creator became a creature when he took on his sacred humanity. And we could also say in that regard that the architect became the blueprint, huh? The creator became the creature. It's like saying that the architect became the house, huh? It's unfathomable. Or the potter became the cup. This is how wonderful the sacred incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ is. Archbishop Fulton Sheen says that Almighty God made us in his own image and likeness that we read about in the book of Genesis, so that one day he might assume our own image and likeness. Huh? Now, poetically speaking, I want to share the 12 promises of the Sacred Heart given to St. Margaret Mary for the 9 First Friday devotion. But before I do that, poetically speaking, it's important to say, Jack, that the human heart is a profound symbol of the following, huh? Love, mercy, faithfulness, steadfastness, commitment, passion, that is a love that is willing to suffer for the other, the Latin passio, a love that is willing to suffer for the other. That's why we talk about the passion of Christ, huh? Loyalty, diligence, and the human heart is seen as poetically speaking, also as an anchor, huh? The foundation, that is, of a balanced emotional life involving the feelings or emotions. And remember, in the moral section of the Catechism, we take on those three words synonymously, passions, emotions, and feelings. So again, the human heart is seen as the anchor, the foundation of a balanced emotional life involving the feelings or emotions. Now, I want to go through the 12 promises that our Lord made to St. Margaret Mary for those who practice the 9 First Friday devotions. Quote, I will grant them all the graces necessary for their state in life. In other words, whether single, married, or a consecrated religious, huh? Number 2, I will grant peace in their families. Number 3, I will console them in all their troubles. Number 4, they will find in my heart an assured refuge during life and especially at the hour of death. Number 5, I will pour abundant blessings on all of their undertakings. Now, I love that one because of the busyness of my life, huh? I will pour abundant blessings upon all of their undertakings. Number 6, sinners shall find in my heart the source and infinite ocean of mercy. Kind of echoing St. Faustina's diary, or should I say, St. Faustina's diary echoes these 17th century words of our Lord to St. Margaret Mary Alacoque. Number 7, tepid souls shall become fervent. Number 8, fervent souls shall speedily rise to great perfection. Number 9, I will bless the homes in which the image of my Sacred Heart shall be exposed and honored. And my parents always had an image of the Sacred Heart with that number 9 posted near it, usually from a Catholic calendar. We always had it posted in the house growing up. I will bless the homes in which the image of my Sacred Heart shall be exposed and honored. Number 10 of the 12 promises, I will give to priests the power to touch the most hardened of hearts. And number 11, those who propagate this devotion shall have their name written in my heart, never to be erased. And number 12, the all-powerful love of my Sacred Heart will grant to all those who shall receive Holy Communion on the first Friday of 9 consecutive months the grace of final repentance. They shall not die under my displeasure, nor without receiving their sacraments. My heart shall be their assured refuge at that last hour of their earthly life. So the 12 promises that our Lord made to St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, the Sacred Heart seer, beautiful, beautiful promises tied to the Sacred Heart devotion, which maybe I can talk a little bit more about when we come back. And I want to ask our listeners today to call in to give a witness to the Sacred Heart devotion, how the Sacred Heart has influenced or helped transform as a devotion in their own life, how it's helped transform them. Give a witness call on how the Sacred Heart devotion has transformed you, has affected you, has blessed you. You know, it's interesting that the Sacred Heart devotion actually grew out of the heresy of Jansenism, huh? By the 17th century, the church witnessed an increase in the devotion and popularity of the Sacred Heart to counter the heresy of Jansenism, a very rigid form of Catholicism that had a strong tendency to lead many of the faithful into becoming very scrupulous. And it's through devotion to the Sacred Heart they saw the sacred humanity of Christ, of the second person of the triune Godhead, his sacred incarnation, his sacred humanity, helped lead them away from that scruples, that rigid Jansenism. So maybe we can talk a little bit more about that as we come back. Just a beautiful devotion, and be sure, if you can, if your schedule permits it, to attend Mass this coming Friday for the great solemnity of the Most Sacred Heart of Jesus.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade. EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Be sure to check out Catholic Answers tonight and every night, 6 Eastern Time. Tonight, 2 hours of Q&A Open Forum with Tim Staples. That's Catholic Answers Live tonight, 6 o'clock Eastern Time, right here on EWTN Radio. We're talking about the devotion of the Sacred Heart today, and there were some finishing touches you wanted to put on this discussion, Father.
Yeah, a devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus consists primarily in attention to the inexhaustible source of mercy and love poured out for us by God through the pierced heart of Christ. The Sacred Heart of Jesus, we can say, symbolizes God's love for us in a humanly concrete and profoundly attractive way. While the devotion arose in the 12th century through such theologians as St. Bonaventure, who addressed the topic, it was especially propagated through the mystical experiences and writings of mystics such as St. Mechtilde, Julian of Norwich, and St. Catherine of Siena. But listen to this now. It was the 17th century especially that witnessed a marked increase in the popularity of the Sacred Heart devotion so as to counter the heresy of Jansenism, a very rigid form of Catholicism that had a strong tendency to lead many of the faithful into becoming very scrupulous concerning the moral life and sin. Both St. Francis de Sales and St. John Eudes were drawn to the Sacred Heart and preached on it frequently and very fervently. It is the one devotion of piety that lends itself fully to the doctrine of the hypostatic union, that is, the fact that the two natures of Christ, human and divine, coexist fully and yet distinctly in a totally non-convoluted manner, in his one divine personage. And it was St. Margaret Mary Alacoque who experienced the visions of the Sacred Heart from 1673 to 1675, just a two-and-a-half-year period, and received a set of the 12 promises that I just shared before the break that would exert a strong influence on popular Catholic piety and devotion to the Sacred Heart. Liturgical observance of the Feast of the Sacred Heart was authorized by the Church herself in 1765 and then extended by Popes Pius IX, Leo XIII, and Pius XI. In response to the visions of a sister, Droste Verschering, Leo XIII in 1899 consecrated the whole world to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and in the Reformed Liturgy of the Second Vatican Council, after the Second Vatican Council, the feast is now celebrated as a solemnity on Friday of the second week after Pentecost, which is the Friday that follows Corpus Christi, when Corpus Christi is transferred to a Sunday. Devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus is not an exclusively Catholic one either. English Puritan theologians such as Isaac Ambrose, Richard Baxter, and Thomas Goodwin wrote about the heart of Jesus Christ. But in the Catholic Church, the devotion has been fostered particularly by the Carthusians and the Jesuits. Titus chapter 2 tells us that the grace of God has appeared. Remember, he's a revealed God. The grace of God has appeared, offering salvation to all men. And the Sacred Heart, literally, as a devotion, the Sacred Heart of Christ when he walked the earth, is literally, not metaphorically, but literally a beautiful, beautiful reality of that the grace of God has appeared, offering salvation to all.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. 3986. First up today is Susan in Yukon, Oklahoma, listening on Oklahoma Catholic Radio. Susan, thanks for holding. You're on with Father Wade.
Yes, Father Wade. My name is Susan. I live in Oklahoma. I don't know if this question would be appropriate for your show. I actually called in the show before. I think it was for non-Catholics. And the gentleman that answered the phone advised me to call back. So would that be appropriate to
go right ahead and ask your question, Susan? We'd love to hear it.
Okay. Okay. Thank you, sir. Now, I just had called, and I was sharing that it kind of goes along with the family situation. I'm 62 years old, and I got married at 18, and just totally threw my life into raising my children. Then after that, I wanted a career, so, you know, I've worked for 16 years, and I was just sharing that I always propelled myself forward with thinking that sometime I'm going to have a turn. I mean, I'm giving and giving and giving, and then sometime somebody's going to give back to me. And I was experiencing, he told me to share the core of my feeling, and I think I feel really abandoned, and that you know, you can give so much, and then nobody's there for you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Susan, it sounds like you have a lot on your shoulders right now, and what's good to do at times like that is just to stop what you're doing, even in the categories of family and work, and take a reassessment, and during that reassessment, ask the three divine persons of the Blessed Trinity, especially to guide you, to give you the wisdom, to know how to maybe weed some things out so that that pressure on your shoulders is not there, so that it's a little easier to bear the load. Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Another reason to look at the wonderful devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. I would also ask you to self-assess your past. Maybe part of the pressure you're feeling right now isn't just externals coming upon you, but maybe there's personal woundedness from your past even that can go back quite a bit. Maybe you were a victim. Maybe you weren't the victim. Maybe you were the perpetrator of whatever happened. And you're not forgiven. You haven't sensed the beauty of forgiveness. You don't say whether or not you're a Catholic. I'm presuming you are. But then again, Call to Communion, which is the show before mine with Dr. Anders that you tried to call into, is especially geared towards non-Catholics, although Catholics can surely call it. So maybe you're not a Catholic. Regardless, if you're a Catholic, I would invite you to make a good, holy, reverent confession. And if you're not a Catholic, maybe make an appointment to see a Catholic priest just for some spiritual direction, or call your local parish in the jurisdiction of where you live and ask if they have any roster to recommend of names of a Catholic psychologist or psychiatrist who practices the faith, who knows the faith, who knows the beauty and the reality of the sacramental economy, of how the seven sacraments feed us and are there for us to help aid us in these times of trial, especially the two of the seven sacraments that can be received over and over and over again, Eucharist and Reconciliation, Holy Confession. Why? Because Eucharist and Reconciliation are the two sustaining sacraments. They sustain us, if we're married. They sustain us if we're single. They sustain us if we're in consecrated life as a priest, brother, or sister. So try to get some help. Don't try to do it all on your own, but look at the workload of family. Look at the workload at work. Have an openness about talking to your superior at work, your immediate superior, sharing that workload that maybe it's a little too much. That's if that's the area that's one of the areas that's bothering you. Also take a look at self, to look at yourself and your past and move forward. You know, again, the grace of God has appeared, huh? Offering salvation to all. It trains us to reject godless ways and worldly desires and to live temperately, justly, and devoutly in this age. And St. Augustine, who I love dearly, St. Augustine, early church father, he says, keep on making progress. This progress, however, must be in virtue. For there are some, the Apostle Paul warns us, whose only progress is in vice. If you make progress, you will be continuing your journey successfully. But be sure that your progress is in virtue, true faith, and right living. Make sure that your progress is in virtue, true faith, and right living. For example, workaholism, the opposite of slothfulness. Workaholism can be a vice. This is the type of thing that St. Augustine is gearing us away from vice and rather focusing on virtue. Remember, each of the seven capital sins, of which sloth is one of them, has an opposite extreme that's just as viceful. And for sloth, someone very slothful, the opposite extreme vice is workaholism. So what's the median virtue found halfway between the two of those? Diligence, the virtue of diligence. Do what you're supposed to do, when you're supposed to do it, in the way it's supposed to be done. So Susan, I hope this helps you a little bit. Be willing to give forgiveness to others. Be willing to seek forgiveness for yourself. Watch that daily workload, whether it be with work or with family. And also have a good introspection, a looking at yourself, and make that introspection Trinitarian-centric. Invite the three divine persons. Look at the Sacred Heart devotion. Look at Pentecost, which we just celebrated. Ask for the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. Ask our Heavenly Father to guide you as your Father, your Heavenly Father, even if your own relationship with your earthly Father may not have been the best one, and I don't know if it was or not, but invite the three divine persons to guide you in this. I hope that helps you out, Susan. Does that help you out a little bit?
I think the concept of forgiveness and talking it through, discussion intellectually, yeah, coming to, I think it's a good idea.
And remember too, Susan, that sometimes if forgiveness involves giving or receiving that forgiveness with someone who's still living, remember the time may not be ripe yet to meet with that person, either to ask them for forgiveness or to tell them that you forgive them if they were the perpetrator. The time may not be ripe. You have to wait till it's ripe in order to have that one-on-one with them. This is, coincidentally, one of the 12-step programs is that I will make amends with those persons or person if the time is appropriate. I forget exactly how it's worded, but if the time is right. If it's not right, you can still work with God on that forgiveness. You can still work with God on that forgiveness, but hopefully you can approach that person at some point and forgive them if that's what's needed, or ask them to forgive you if that's what needed, if that's what's needed. You know, in my 19 years as a priest, I have had great, great witnesses come forward on both ends of that forgiveness spectrum who have said that once they were able to meet with the person when the time was correct, and a few of them, the time was never correct, but they were able to move forward. They were able to move forward because that forgiveness intellectually and with an act of the will, a firm and deliberate act of the will, was given to the other, or they forgave themselves. I said just, I think, 2 weeks ago on the show, there's two scriptures that really hit this home for all. Number one, the dog returns to its vomit, and the pig returns to wallow in the mire. We don't want to do either one of those two things. In other words, wallowing in the mire of unforgiveness or returning to the vomit like the dog of unforgiveness. No, we want to forgive others when we were the victim, and we need to forgive ourselves and ask others for forgiveness if we were the perpetrator. We need to move forward in the spiritual life. The saints always, always, always move forward. Never forget that, Susan.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Plenty of time for your phone calls on EWTN's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Back to the phones we go. Next up is Mary in Denver, Colorado, listening on the Catholic Radio Network. Mary, you're on with Father Wade Menezes.
Thank you. First of all, I almost forgot what I wanted to ask because I was wanting so much to tell you how grateful I am for the love that you show in this program and all of your EWTN segments, as well as TV. I'm so grateful for all of this and for the vocations that come on online.
Well, may God be praised for that.
Yes. My question, there's two. One that may take too long, and maybe I need to hang up and listen to the answer, and that's about scrupulosity. I never had heard that word until about 2 years ago when I was rushing to church. I was early, however, too late, because I knew I couldn't go to confession, and I felt that I couldn't go to communion, and I was so much wanting to receive communion that when I saw the priest who was going to be the priest celebrating the Mass, I said, Father, I want to go to communion, but I don't feel like I need to go to confession first. And I don't really remember the conversation that I had with him other than that. Perhaps he asked me what he had to ask me what it was that I was worried about. And when I told him, he reprimanded me and said, that's scrupulosity. Go to communion, just like that, which is okay. I mean, you know, it answered. I was relieved, but it left me with this constant, and I've looked it up, and I don't understand scrupulosity, because I know that at times it's like anything could be okay. I mean, how do you examine your conscience to know that you're not just reasoning a sin out of
sure,
you know, danger where you need to confess it?
Sure, Mary. That's a great question, and thank you for your call today from Denver, Colorado. Scrupulosity is simply defined as seeing sin where there is no sin. Seeing sin where there is no sin, and breaking that down, seeing mortal sin when in reality it's just venial sin, or seeing venial sin when there's no sin at all. Maybe it's just a daily fault or weakness. How do you know? Well, you know by educating yourself regarding the moral law and what's required to commit a mortal sin. Three things are required to commit a mortal sin: grave matter, fullness of knowledge, and deliberate consent of your will. Let's break those down now. Grave matter. It contravenes the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, and seriously so. Grave matter. Number two, fullness of knowledge that it's grave matter before you do it. In other words, you have knowledge in your intellect that this is grave matter, and it contravenes the seriousness of the Ten Commandments. It contravenes the Ten Commandments or any one of them, okay? And then you do it with deliberate consent of your will anyway. Okay, that's the third element. So grave matter, fullness of knowledge before you do it, and deliberate consent of your will while you're doing it. If any one of those three is missing, or any two of them is missing, you have a venial sin. All it takes is one of those three to be absent to have a venial sin in place. If none of the three are there, at most it's just a daily fault that there's no sin involved. Maybe it's not even grave matter, but you're still incumbent upon overcoming it because you want to perfect the spiritual life. Be ye perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect. So seeing sin where there is no sin, huh, is the common layman's definition of scrupulosity. If you go to fathersofmercy.com and at the top of our homepage, Mary, I'm a member of the Fathers of Mercy. If you go to fathersofmercy.com, and at the top of the homepage, which pops up immediately when you go to fathersofmercy.com, there's a magnifying glass icon. Click on that, and a search bar immediately comes up in the middle of the screen. On that search bar, simply type in the words, Ten Commandments, Scrupulosity. Ten Commandments, Scrupulosity. And what will immediately come up for you to print out on your home printer as a PDF file, immediately ready to print out, is my personal Ten Commandments for those who struggle with scrupulosity list. And Father Mitch Pacwa helped me put the final touches on it when I comprised it. But it's titled Ten Commandments for Those Who Struggle with Scrupulosity. And I'll let the document speak for itself. It's just one page. For example, number two of the ten is, do not repeat the confession of sins that have already been confessed and which have never been recommitted. Number seven on the list, if you have prayed at the time of a temptation precisely to help dispel the temptation, you can be sure you did not commit a mortal sin, huh? Because the fullness of will's not involved. Number nine, if possible, go to confession to the same priest confessor. Why the same one? Because he knows whether or not you're struggling with scrupulosity or not. By confessing the same things over and over, or maybe not confessing the same things over and over, but confessing very mundane things that at the most are just daily faults, not even venial sins. And by going to the same priest once a month, he can help you discern that. But scrupulous persons like to confessor hop. They like to parish hop on Saturday afternoons. Go to different priest confessors, because the priest confessor will not know whether or not they're scrupulous, huh? And they get deeper into their scrupulosity from doing that. These are just suggestions, 10 commandments for those who might struggle with scrupulosity. Again, fathersofmercy.com, click on the magnifying glass icon, then a search bar comes up, and put in the three words, 10 commandments, scrupulosity. Last point I want to make about scruples is, and Father Mitch Pacwa, he helped me fit this in wording in the list of 10. He says, ultimately, scrupulosity comes from pride. It stems from pride. Why? Because the scrupulous person is basically saying this, and for those of you watching this on Facebook or YouTube, you can see my hand gestures right now. Basically, the scrupulous person is saying this: I require of myself a higher norm level of forgiveness than what Holy Mother Church and our Lord Jesus Christ, her bridegroom, require of the average penitent. I put myself above that. And that's very prideful, to require of yourself a higher norm level of forgiveness than what our Lord Jesus Christ and his bride, the church, require of the average penitent. You're putting yourself supra ecclesia, above the church, huh? You don't want to put yourself supra ecclesia. You don't want to put yourself sub ecclesia either, under the church. That leads to very strong slothfulness towards the spiritual life. Rather, you want to be cum ecclesia, with the church, huh? So, hopefully that helps you out. And you said you had a second question, Mary?
Well, now it doesn't seem so important, but I will tell you that I was concerned about a friend of mine whose father died, and his ashes, of course, are in an urn, and she was telling me they were going to dig a grave in the backyard and place him there. And he did have a friend. He was Catholic many, many years ago. And he did have a friend who's a Catholic priest that they met ever so often. And I said, why don't you ask to call this priest friend and tell him what's going on, and so that he can help you with that? I said, because that is not proper burial.
Yeah, can you talk a little bit about the proper way to dispose of ashes, Father Wade?
Sure. The church permits cremation. However, the church does not permit the dispensing of ashes, that is, the so-called scattering of ashes. The ashes need to be buried in a proper urn, in a proper burial. And for example, in an actual columbarium of a cemetery where the urns are placed, you'll go to a cemetery and you'll see the beautiful above ground crypts that are stacked for the full body coffins. They're often stacked like five or six high or whatever. Well, you see the same thing for urns, the columbarium, and they're much littler. They're stacked on top of each other, but they're littler. So just like you can bury a body in the ground, in the earth, or above the ground in a crypt, you can do the same thing with an urn that has the ashes in it. You can bury it in the ground. Many cemeteries permit that because it takes up less space, earthen space. Or you can bury an urn above ground in a columbarium. So whether body or ashes, you have that dual choice. Now, to my knowledge, most counties of individual states, most counties do not permit a burial of remains, either bodily or ashen, in a backyard of a residence. And if they do, I can bet you have to get special permission for it and probably pay a fee for it. You can't just do it. Also, I'm not sure if you want to do it in a residence, because what happens if 15 years down the road, that residence is no longer in the family, and the loved one now to visit their grave, you can't just go knock on that home and say, oh, my great uncle lived here 15 years ago. Can I go visit his ashes in your backyard? The new homeowner is going to think you're crazy. And then the new homeowner will probably be upset that the realtor at the time never disclosed that there were ashes buried in the backyard. So we want, you know, give to Caesar what is Caesar and to God what is God. So if you're planning to bury in the backyard, if your county permits it, you need to check it out so that you don't have a guilty conscience after the fact. But I can tell you that the church does permit cremation. But the ashes cannot be scattered. They have to be buried either above ground properly in a columbarium or below ground properly in an earthen burial. Hope that helps you out, Mary. Thank you so much for your call today from Denver, Colorado.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Next stop, Goshen, Indiana. Jane is in Goshen listening on Redeemer Radio, a first-time caller. Jane, you're on with Father Wade.
Hi, this is Jane, and thank you for this program. I've been raised with the image of the Sacred Heart in my family home for many, many years, and I would say probably about 10 years ago, I acquired the two images, the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And I had my home blessed by our parish priest. And I really feel that devotion towards them more strongly now more than ever, because I've been doing the novena right now for the Sacred Heart. And we had a problem with a young family member who was just very angry at her parents, and she left home and stayed with a friend for a few days. And I really concentrated on that novena on her behalf. And I found out yesterday she came home, and they're going to try to work out the problems they're having.
That is awesome.
And I just really feel that God answers your prayers. He really does answer your prayers. And I even have several of those little pins with the, what kind of pins are they? They're lapel pins that have the sacred image of the Sacred Heart on it, and I have them blessed, and I wear that. And if somebody makes a comment about it, I try to give that to them, because I've got several of them, and I want to make sure they have them. If I have a lapel pin of anything of this, of one of the saints or the Sacred Heart, I always, if there's somebody I think who would benefit from that gesture of handing them something that was blessed, that they can benefit from it. It's, to me, it's so important for us to have the sacramentals to remind us of our faith, to remind us that Jesus is there listening to us, and he wants to give us all of his, all of his benefits, all of his love. And it just, I mean, to me, I am just in awe all the time when I pray and something good comes out of it. Not that I doubt it, but it always gives me a surprise, because, you know, sometimes in the back of your head, you just think, well, God will answer that prayer, but maybe he won't answer it right now. And when he does answer it right now, it's like, oh, thank you, God. So, you know, it's just been such an awesome, awesome thing for me to experience.
You know, Jane, and what you say about that young person coming back to working with his or her parents in the home, and this during the novena of the Sacred Heart, I think it's important to remember that the Sacred Heart devotion is a remedy against evil. And a very strong one. It's a very strong protection against evil. This is the whole reasoning, primarily, of consecrating the home to the Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, which has been the traditional devotion. And then since the apparitions of Our Lady of Fatima in 1917, we also have the side-by-side consecration of the home to the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And then the family will also often try to make the 9 first Fridays together and or the 5 first Saturdays together in honor of the Immaculate Heart of Mary devotion. So there's a lot of dovetailing here between the two. But from the 1700s, when St. Margaret Mary's locutions really took off with the Sacred Heart devotion and it's being promoted universally within the church, up to 1917, it was primarily the Sacred Heart devotion. And now it's important, I think, to remember the Immaculate Heart of Mary, especially in these post times of the Fatima apparitions, being 100 years old now, 102 years old now, and so proper of a message for today, especially in regards to world peace and purity and modesty. But yes, the Sacred Heart devotion, I'm not surprised at all that during your personal praying of the 9-day novena in honor of the Sacred Heart, and particularly lifting up this young person, that you have seen a remedy already take place. You know, the chief benefits of consecrating your home to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, according to the writings and readings that I've done on it, are peace among the family members, joy among the family members, alignment of the family members with the truth of Jesus Christ, and alignment with the truth as upheld by the Bride of Christ, the Church. In other words, all that sacred scripture, sacred tradition, and the magisterium, the teaching office of the Church, holds as true for us to believe as part of the sacred deposit of faith, so that we can put ourselves in the way of salvation. And fifthly, the great gift of consecrating the home to the Sacred Heart of Jesus is the gift of charity among the family members. So peace, joy, alignment with the truth of Jesus Christ, alignment with the truth as upheld by His Bride, the Church, in Scripture, tradition, the Magisterium, and charity. So, Jane, thank you so much for a great, great witness call today on how the Sacred Heart devotion has touched you, not only personally, but how you're lifting it up for a particular willed intention for this young person. Here you saw the benefits and fruits of it even before the novena is up. Thank you so much for your call today from Indiana.
God bless you, Jane. New this month here in June from EWTN Publishing, Faith and Fury, The Rise of Catholicism During the Civil War by our good friend, Father Charles Connor. He shows how the tragedy and bravery of the Civil War created a new American Catholic identity. And Catholics today will discover ways to bridge the gulf that divides so many in our church and in our nation. That's Faith and Fury, The Rise of Catholicism During the Civil War by Father Charles Connor, available now at EWTNRC.com. That's EWTNRC.com. It is Redeemer Radio Day here at EWTN. Dan is in Fort Wayne, Indiana, listening on Redeemer Radio. Dan, you are on with Father Wade.
Sounds good. Thank you, Father. Hey, I had a question for you. At the Fatima breakfast this last December, my mom got they passed out. It was a 12-year St. Bridget of Sweden devotion. And I guess it says The soul who prays and suffers no purgatory, and the soul who prays and will be conscious of his death 1 month in advance. And it says that Pope Innocent X confirmed this revelation as being from our Lord. Do you know anything about this devotion?
Yes, I'm very familiar with it. I have never taken it on myself. It's quite a lengthy devotion to do daily, so you often see a retirees taking it on. It is an approved devotion, the St. Bridget prayers, quote-unquote, or the St. Bridget devotion, quote-unquote. It's a series of prayers that have certain indulgences and promises attached to them. We believe in what they are, these promises and indulgences, not as doctrines of the faith, but as simply approved pious devotion. Okay, just like we do with the Sacred Heart devotion of what was revealed by our Lord to St. Margaret Mary. Some hold more popular piety and thus more popular belief than other devotions. But yes, the St. Bridget prayers are approved, and you are welcome to pray them. And I'm not surprised to hear that they were handed out at an event for attendees of that event, at a Fatima event itself, because, you know, the Fatima messages given to the three children are very, very telling for the modern nuclear age in which we live. And I don't want to use the word apocalyptic, because Benedict XVI didn't want us to use that word. He said we're to see the Fatima messages as something of great hope and great help. Well, the St. Bridget prayers often focus on the very, very fallen nature of the human person, and that there's hope there to raise them up. So I'm not surprised surprised to hear that they were passed out at a Fatima event. But we believe in them not doctrinally. We believe in them in popular, pious, approved, underlined, approved devotion. As you said, it was approved by previous popes. I believe one of the Pope Innocents. So thank you so much. I hope that answers your call.
Thanks, Dan. We appreciate that call. You know, Father talked just very briefly about the undertaking of rigorous devotions or perhaps rigorous penance because, you know, my late wife Susie and I on a couple of occasions tried to undertake the St. Bridget prayers. And as you mentioned, it's a commitment because it's a good 20 or 25 minutes a day. And there are some pitfalls there because, you know, if you fall behind a day or two, you can't just make it up without a pretty fair amount of effort. And even when you're on track, sometimes you'll find yourself going to bed, or at least we did, and it'll be, you know, later in the evening, and you're both very tired, and it occurs to you that you haven't done your Bridget prayers for the day. And what is a wonderful and pious action can soon turn into a burden if you don't understand what you're getting into.
That's exactly right. It can lead to scrupulosity. I missed this day, and I got to go up back and make up the previous day, or you know, stuff like that, or try to make up 2 days worth in one day, and it can just lead to scrupulosity. And this is why, you know, you become holy mostly right where you are. The theology of faithfulness to daily duty, whether single, married, or a consecrated priest, brother, or sister. Do what you're supposed to do, when you're supposed to do it, and the way it's supposed to be done. Whether it be your prayer, your work, your recreation, your family life, your life with friends, apart from family members, I mean by that. You know, the theology of faithfulness to daily duty. I have a series on this, in fact. You know, be faithful to your daily duty. Be other-centered as opposed to being self-centered. Understand the reality of vice and virtue. Practice and live the sacraments, an active sacramental economy. And then live a Trinitarian spirituality daily. Offer everything that you do daily, whether prayer, work, or recreation, to the Father, through the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But rigid, pious devotion, especially those that are you're taking on too much to chew, as the old saying goes, can actually stall one in the spiritual life. It can stunt one in the spiritual life. It can make one become stagnant in the spiritual life because it's not a devotion that's proper to them. And for example, the St. Bridget prayers do take nearly a good half hour when prayed reverently. And if you don't have that, if you don't have that time, maybe you shouldn't be taking it on. Also, I think it's more important to take on the five-decade rosary, which Our Lady of Fatima called for, and try to take it on with family members present. Pray the daily family rosary for world peace and for the needs of marriages and family life. Take that half hour, what would be that half hour of the St. Bridget prayers, and instead pray as a family the 5 decades, you know, 15 to 17 minutes when prayed reverently, the 5-decade rosary. And that's important, you know. So you don't want to take off, Jack, more than you can chew, because it can lead to a stagnation in the spiritual life.
We'll head next to Connie in Aldi, Virginia, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Connie, you're on with Father Wade.
Hi, good afternoon, Father. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure, Connie, thank you.
I guess a complicated situation. I am married. I've been with my husband for almost 30 years. And the last 3 years, we've kind of been empty nesters, and I've been trying very hard to connect and have been unable to. And finally, the other day, he told me that he has no interest, that his work is his priority. And I've been to numerous doctor's appointments where he wouldn't go and talk to the doctor with me. And then recently I was admitted to the hospital and he barely came to see me. Excuse me. And the last 5 years, we went into the Catholic Church and had our marriage. We took the sacrament of marriage. Even though he's not Catholic, he was studying in RCIA to become a Catholic because he attended Mass with me for about 10 years.
Father Connie, I hate to rush you along. Unfortunately, we are getting to the end of the program. Okay. So, Father Wade, some advice for someone who may find themselves maybe a little bit unevenly yoked.
Well, you know, Connie, a perfect marriage and I mean this when I say this, a perfect marriage is an imperfect husband and an imperfect wife who absolutely refuse to give up on one another. And remember, the main purpose of a sacramental marriage is to help get one another into heaven. And even though your husband's a non-Catholic, you can still have a valid sacramental marriage. So again, a perfect marriage is an imperfect husband and an imperfect wife who absolutely refuse to give up on one another. And number two, the main purpose of a sacramental marriage is to help get one another into heaven. That's your goal. Share those two points with your husband. Write them down. Write them down in a letter to him, a short letter telling him that you love him, you want to take a marriage retreat with him. Contact the Alexander House out of San Antonio. Look them up, thealexanderhouse.org. They will put you on the right track. They're an absolutely great resource. Connie, thank you so much for your witness call. You didn't say much, but you spoke volumes to other listeners in our show today, I have no doubt.
You can find more of what Father Way does at fathersofmercy.com. Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
I certainly will, Jack. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon all of our Open Line Tuesday listeners and remain with you all this day and always. Saint Joseph, terror of demons,
pray for us. Back at it again tomorrow with Father Mitch. Until then, God bless.